Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and please follow with me as I read the entire Psalm. Psalm 51, as David, as you are aware, is bearing his heart to God in this Psalm. He's bringing before him his need for forgiveness and restoration concerning the sins which he has committed in connection to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And as he does this, notice with me what David says. Psalm 51, picking up at verse 1, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." Well, before we come to God's word for this evening, dear brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very thankful this evening to be in your house on your appointed day. We thank you, God, for your goodness to the sons of men in granting us repentance of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving us a great desire to come on the Lord's day to worship you with the gathered people of God. We thank you, O God, for there was a time when we would rather be with people in the world, destroying your day, not upholding your fame and honor. O God, but you've done a wonderful thing in our lives. You've given us new hearts to respond to the overtures of grace. And we are here tonight to praise you for your great miracle in our lives. We thank you, God, for being a God who is no respecter of persons, and that your great plan in the age to come is to have out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, men and women who praise the name of Jesus. And thank you, O God, for giving us a sampling of various ones here, even this night, from different backgrounds and different contexts in which you save them. And we are here tonight, O God, again, to bless your name for all that you've done for us. Thank you, O God, for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. Thank you for making us a people who were once not a people, but now are the very people of God. Thank you, Lord, for tuning our hearts to sing your praise. And as we come tonight to consider your word, O Lord, give us clarity, from on high. Send the Spirit to us, O God, to bring the light of your truth to our own needy souls. And we pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
Amen.
There's a story that's been told about a famous preacher from Scotland who, before he was saved, was a very ungodly man. This man actually was a prize fighter who was heavily involved in gambling and other such things. Well, after this man was saved, he became a mighty soul winner for the Lord. And on one occasion, before he arose to speak at a church service, someone sent an envelope to the platform to be given to him and to have him open it before he was about to preach. Well, when the preacher opened up this envelope, he found in it a long list of sins that had been committed by him before he was a Christian in that very city that he was about to preach in. Well, at first the preacher felt like he should run. But then stepping boldly behind the platform, he said, "Friends, I am accused of great sins that I have committed even in this very city." And then one after the other, he read those sins to the great crowd of people that were before him. And after each one, he said, "I am guilty. I am guilty." Well, looking the crowd in the eyes, he then stood up after he read the whole list of sins and said, "You ask me how I dare come to speak to you of righteousness and truth with a list of sins against me like this? Well, I'll tell you." And then quoting from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save, of whom I am chief." Well, this evening I want to consider with you the words of another man who, like our preacher friend that was just mentioned, was a chief of sinners and who, like him, because of the forgiveness of God, was now ready to speak to others about righteousness and truth. Well, you ask, who is this man? Of course, it is David, the king. We come tonight in our expositions of Psalm 51 to consider the last section of David's prayer of repentance to God. Having considered in verses 1 to 12 David's contrition, his confession, and cleansing, we come tonight to consider his consecration. David, at this point in this psalm, has thoroughly repented of all of his sins, and now he believes that God, in great grace, has heard him and has forgiven him his sins. David, throughout this entire psalm, has been very transparent before the Lord and has earnestly pleaded with God to have mercy upon him and to wash him from all of his filth. Well, David knows that God is always true to his word, in that if we confess our sins to him, he is merciful, he is gracious, and he is a God who forgives iniquity and transgression. Well, this knowledge that David has of God now causes him at this point in this psalm to pursue a new purpose in life. Having prayed in verse 12 that the Lord will restore to him the joy of God's salvation and uphold him by his generous spirit, David now tells us what that result will produce in his life. Having experienced such mercy from God, this forgiven sinner now tells us what the result shall be from him. Well, let's notice these things together. And as we do, consider with me first David's determination in verses 13 to 15. David's determination. Being assured of God's great forgiveness, he writes, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Well, again, David here is setting forth what the outcome will be in his life as a forgiven sinner. So let's consider these words one at a time. Firstly, David says that having experienced God's mercy, that he will, note verse 13 again, teach transgressors God's ways, and sinners shall be converted to him. Well, David himself, as we've already seen, was a great sinner himself, right? We've seen that throughout this whole psalm. Well, now he says in verse 13 that because he has received such great mercy from God, he in turn is going to teach or instruct them in God's ways. David says that he's going to do this with a view of seeing ungodly men being converted or turned back to God. Now, David here in verse 13a, once again, is very strong in his language. His intent in the original is very unmistakable. Literally, he says, I will thoroughly teach transgressors your ways, and this continually, and sinners shall be converted to you. I will thoroughly, I will utterly teach transgressors your ways. Here's my new determination. I'm a forgiven sinner. This is my new aim in life. I'm going to teach others about your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And as I said, because David has experienced such great mercy from God, this is what he wants others to experience as well. He says, because God's grace has been so amazing to me, a hell-deserving sinner, I want to speak of his grace and his goodness to all who will hear. Well, David says that he's going to, note again, verse 13, teach transgressors your ways, speaking of God's ways. So, what exactly then does it mean to teach transgressors God's ways? Well, I'm sure many things could be said, but in the context of this psalm, I mentioned two. Firstly, David would teach transgressors, that is those who violate God's holy law, the awful consequences of sinning against the holy God, right? As I said, David himself had committed many sins. So he knew firsthand the great consequences which were connected to living a life of rebellion to the Creator. And as we've seen before, David in Psalm 32, the very companion psalm to this psalm, expressed some of the grief that he had within his own soul when he says there in Psalm 32 that his bones grew old and that day and night God's hand was heavy upon him, so that his vitality, that is his spiritual strength, was turned into the drought of summer. David describes himself as an old man. His body became decrepit. He was hiding his sin before God, as it were, by not acknowledging it to him. And in this state, David felt weak. He felt guilty. He felt like he could not serve the Lord as God had called him to serve him. Well, David was miserable. In short, David had a guilty conscience. His whole world was rocked. Well, I believe that this is the first thing that David would teach rebel sinners. He would teach them that according to Proverbs 13 and verse 15, that the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. It's hard. The broad path is the path that leads to destruction, my friend. You must come out of that path. You must. David would teach them the fact that sin is evil in the sight of a holy God, and that God always deals with it, both in this life and in the life to come. But secondly, along with this, I believe that David would also teach transgressors the fullness of God's heart to forgive every sinner that comes to him in humble contrition for forgiveness, right? David also knew this in this psalm as well. David is experiencing this right now in this psalm. And dear brethren, we must always remember that part of the ways of God that we are to teach others are not just his holiness and his justice and his anger against sin. For God is angry at the wicked all the day long. But we also must remember that part of teaching sinners the ways of God is teaching them that God is a gracious God, full of mercy, abounding in goodness and in truth. Part of his ways, which we need to teach men, is how God forgives sin. And as I mentioned in the last message, although David here in this psalm speaks of God purging him with hyssop, namely in verse 7, in truth, I believe that David had his eyes upon Jesus Christ, the Savior, who was to come. Just as hyssop was dipped in blood in order to sprinkle people clean, so also David understood by faith that the blood of Messiah sprinkles us clean as well. Well, here's David. He's got a heart set free from guilt and shame. And the very first thing that David wants to do is to tell others about the horrific consequences of living in sin and the wonderful mercy that is bound up in the true and living God. As one writer says, quote, David's determination is to do his best to promote the glory of God by bringing others to salvation, turning them from their own evil ways to the ways of God, the ways that God would have them to walk in. David here in verse 13 vows before the Almighty to use his experience at this time in his life as a means of bringing others to the mercy and grace of our Lord. Well, secondly, then, David says to the Lord, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, that is the God of my deliverance. And here's the result. Here's the purpose. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Well, what's David speaking about here? Well, in short, he's asking God not to excuse him for the part that he played in having Bathsheba's husband killed, hence bloodshed. Rather, he's asking to be delivered from the guilt in connection to this heinous crime. David here is asking that God would, as it were, erase the whole event from his memory. And in doing this, David says that he will sing aloud of God's righteousness. Interesting to note that David does not say he will sing aloud of his own righteousness or his own goodness. But what righteousness and goodness did David have? He had none. He was an evil man. Adultery with Bathsheba, the plotting of the death of her husband. No, David had no righteousness, no goodness of his own. And so he says, Lord, free me from the guilt of bloodshed, and I myself will sing aloud of your righteousness. David says, rescue me from this bad conscience, and I will sing of your faithfulness to forgive your people. And that's how the word righteousness is being used here. David says, Lord, if you forgive me from this bad feeling inside, I will proclaim your goodness to everyone that I meet. Well, David goes on in the similar vein in verse 15 when he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Not only proclaim your faithfulness, but I'm just going to praise your name. Now, why does David ask God here to open his lips? I mean, had his lips been sealed shut? Well, in a sense, they had. And why is this? Well, it's because of David's sin. Sin silenced his tongue. Essentially, as we've seen before, as we've worked through the psalm, David's mouth was shut for almost a year. Think about it. The one who loved to sing the praises of God, loved to dance before the Lord and proclaim his excellencies to men. The joy of the Lord was his strength. Not now. Now his mouth was sealed with shame. It was sealed with guilt. It was sealed with disgrace. Well, now that time was ending in David's life. And so he says, Lord, having confessed my sin to you, having repented of all of it, Lord, unloose my lips. And he says, literally, I will continually show forth your praise. Lord, remove that guilt from me. as I believe you are going to. And in doing that, Lord, David says, I am utterly determined to sing of you all of my days. What a great response. This forgiven sinner sets before us in these opening words. Truly, David shows us the heart of what one should be like who has experienced the great grace of the Lord, our God. David has repented. God has forgiven him. And so he says, Lord, I'm going to tell everyone about it. He says, Lord, I'm going to preach the gospel to the lost. Lord, I'm going to sing of your faithfulness. Lord, I'm going to go around telling people about your goodness. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Take the word then out because it's not in the original. So here's the force. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. He's very determined. He's very emphatic in what he's going to do. Not just going to be a quiet little believer in the corner. No. As we read in Luke, he who has been forgiven much, the same loves much. And that's David. Lord, you've forgiven me so much of my sins, all of them. You've blotted them out. You've washed them. Lord, I've been forgiven so much. And therefore, I love so much. David's been broken, humbled, and now he's forgiven. And so he says, off to work for my God. I must go. Well, having seen first then David's determination, consider with me next in verses 16 and 17, David's dedication. David's dedication. To be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, David is a man who has turned from his sins and is definitely determined to serve the Lord with all of his being. And why is this? Well, he tells us in the next two verses when he says, note with me, for or because, here's why I'm going to serve you with all my being. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Great words, no doubt. Again, many songs have been written about from these very words here this evening before us. So what's David's main point? I mean, is David here seeking to say in verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, that the entire Old Testament sacrificial system, which God had instituted himself, was no good anymore? Well, of course not. Not at this time. Not at all. And verse 19 will confirm this, as we'll see in a few minutes. So what's David saying then here in verse 16 and 17? Well, in essence, it's this. When it comes to the sins that we've committed before God and the kind of repentance that is to follow, the thing that truly shows our sorrow and remorse before God is not that of mere external acts, but rather true humility and brokenness before him. David says it's not primarily broken animals that God is well pleased with. No, verse 17, the sacrifices of God, that is the sacrifices which please God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Well, not at all. Negating the value of the Old Testament sacrificial system, which God himself instituted. David's saying, Lord, what pleases you most are not those outward acts, but internal acts, which are deep within us. David says, Lord, if it were ultimately ritual sacrifices that you were interested in, trust me, I could perform them. bullocks or thousands of bull, rams, sheep. I'm the king. I've got the money for those things. I could bring those. But ultimately, Lord, while not negating the value of those things, you look beyond those things to the hearts of men and women. You're not just the God of form and show. You're the God who searches into the recesses of our being and says, what's going on there? David says, these are the sacrifices that please God above everything else. Literally, he says in verse 17, watch it again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, literally, you will never, ever despise. That's the Hebrew. Never, ever despise. A perpetual negation. No, never, Lord. You will never, ever despise this kind of heart, this kind of spirit, this kind of disposition which is broken before you. These, O Lord, never, ever you will despise. The point is, the one who is truly repentant before God, broken, is always welcome before Jehovah. Not just the merely religious person with their forms and show who have no inner remorse over what they have done against God. No. But the sacrifices which God rejoices over are a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. These he will never disregard. And this fact, dear church, is set forth in many places in the Bible. I give you some passages. For example, Psalm 34 and verse 18. David says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such who have a contrite spirit. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, God says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Again, in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And of course, the classic passage in Luke 18 in contrasting the puffed up Pharisee versus the humble tax collector, we read, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, I bring my external sacrifices. But we read that the tax collector, standing afar off, perhaps standing in the outer court, not even worthy to come before God, this tax collector, Luke tells us, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. So much grief and guilt was in his own soul that he could not even look up to God. So what did he do? He beat his breast. Why did he do that? Because he knew that sin was in his heart. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, he brought the right kind of sacrifice to God, a broken and contrite heart. And then Jesus said of him, I tell you, this man went back to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. These he will not despise. Well, these are very encouraging verses, welcoming and warming and inviting verses for us as the people of God to know that when we sin, God doesn't stand there like this and say, get your act together and then come. No, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will never, ever despise. What great encouragement should be ours this night. To know that when we sin, if we come to God in the right posture, with a view to faith alone in the work of Messiah, Christ alone, God will receive us. David says that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. But what do we think? Our hearts are so polluted, we think, yes, he will. This one he's never going to forgive. The devil may say, God will never forgive you. But God says, come with your broken heart, your repentant spirit, your owning of your own sins, and I welcome you. That's the God of the Bible. May not be the God we think he is. May not be the God the devil would tell us that he is. But this is what he says. You will never ever despise such a one. What a merciful God we serve. What a glorious Redeemer. While he rejects the hypocrite with his forms and show, God says, if you come with a broken heart, I will greatly accept you. Well, let's come finally then for this evening. Having seen David's determination and dedication, to note lastly his desire in verses 18 and 19. His desire. David clearly realizes at this point in the psalm that sin is never a private matter. David here clearly realizes that what he did, especially as king, would have negative effects upon the people who were under him. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, you see God judging the nation because of the sin of its leader. Well, in light of these things, notice what David says in verses 18 and 19. Here's his desire. Note the wish. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Well, these are glorious verses to end this psalm with. And yet some have not thought that, actually. Some have thought that these are very poor verses to end such a spiritual psalm with. Some even believe these verses are added later by another author so as to make this psalm into that which could be used in corporate worship. A scribal edition of sorts. Well, church, I don't believe that. I believe that these words are quite fitting for the ending of this psalm. As David brings this psalm to a close, he says, first, Lord, do good to Zion. That is, bless the people who dwell in your holy city, O God. Don't let my sin fall upon them. He says, Lord, please, let my shame be my own shame, but don't charge my crimes to them. Now concerning the phrase in 18b, which speaks about building up the walls of Jerusalem, I take these words as a prayer of David to God to either build up the city's defenses or, as one has suggested, to strengthen the moral defenses of the nation. In that sense, we could say the words are being used figuratively or metaphorically. You see, David realizes that his sin could have a tearing down effect on the people. Either that enemies could come in and squash them out, or morally they will be just like their leader, for indeed people will rise no higher than their leader. But either way, David says, Lord, build up the walls, hedge up your people, protect them, O God, in light of what I have done as a wicked sinner. David says, Lord, establish your holy city. And then he ends this psalm in verse 19 by stating the great result when he says, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, that is, sacrifices offered in the right way, with the right heart, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Well, what a tremendous scene we have here in verse 19. It's really a picture of a revival of true religion under the old covenant. Lord, don't let my sin and shame fall upon the people. Build them up, hedge them about. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Lord, if you bless the people and keep them from judgment because of what I have done, Lord, true religion will prevail amongst the people. A revival of sorts will occur, O God, if you are good to them in this way. He says the great result will be that they will perform religious acts with a right heart. And God, you will then rejoice over your people. Well, far from this psalm ending on a bad note, I think it ends on a quite excellent note personally. Having started out this psalm completely focused upon himself, have mercy on me, O God, blot out my transgressions. Now David's mind is away from himself, away from his own sins, and he's focusing upon others. He's focusing upon the people of God. He's asking, O God, greatly prosper them by your rich and free grace. Well, so ends our exposition of Psalm 51. And I must say that it's been a delight for me over the weeks to work through this psalm verse by verse. I think it's become one of my favorite psalms to consider. I think it's just been a real joy to my own heart and mind. Well, in the time that remains, I want to close by drawing out some lessons from what we've seen this evening. Many lessons could be drawn out, and as I was writing them down, it became too many on my paper, so I just mentioned three. Firstly, I want to say that this psalm in this section teaches us the important lesson that those who fall into great sin, listen closely, may still have future usefulness for God. May still have. I didn't say definitely will have. I said may still have usefulness for God. I believe that there are certain sins that men can commit that would disqualify them from usefulness, at least usefulness of this sort in a public way. But brethren, there are times when God does restore people who fall into sin, and he uses them for his own glory. Now, concerning the matter, of course, of a pastor who falls into gross sin, and can he be restored back into office and thus be able to uphold what Timothy says in 1 Timothy 3, that he be a blameless man? It's a whole other conversation, which I will not take up right now. Some think yes, some think no. The people who think yes, of course, go to this psalm to verify it. I'm not here to do that tonight. But listen, more importantly, besides that side issue, here's the point for us to keep in mind. If a person falls into sin, and if there is true repentance, a turning over of heart, and a turning to God, we must remember that if God is pleased to use them, he can still do this. What's the application for us? Well, when we know someone who falls into gross sin, like David, let's not write the person off. You hear of people falling into gross sin. Pastors, leaders, other people. And the first thing we say is, sometimes we say, hopefully we say, Lord, keep me from such sin. We examine our own hearts. But other times we say, how could he do such a thing? Maybe we say, I would never have done such a thing. That person's done forever concerning the work of God. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think if anything, we do learn from David that God is often pleased to use the repentant for good in some way. So the application is that when we hear that people fall into sin, we need to pray first and foremost that they would be restored to the Lord. not office, not calling, but to the Lord. And then if God is pleased, down the road, maybe not in the same capacity, I'm not saying a man should go back into the office of pastor, if that's the case, not my point. Lord, bring him back to yourself, and then use that person. Let's say it's a Christian who holds no office. Use him for your glory and honor. A guy who professed Christ, he fell into wicked sin. He wasn't a pastor or anything. And he's repented and he's asked God for forgiveness and God has cleansed him. Some would say, keep him out of the church. Paul says, bring him back. His repentance is enough. He's repented. Bring him back, lest the devil have a field day with him. Restore him back. And then pray that that guy would be useful in God's vineyard, even though he fell prey to gross sin. I've been around long enough to see many great men of God fall into sin. And I do think now of two pastors specifically. And in the two cases that I have in mind, after both men have been removed from office and have not pursued the pastorate again, but both men have thoroughly repented, owned their sin to their congregations, the congregations have forgiven them, and both men now are finding great usefulness for God in different realms. And it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see. They're not pastors again, but they're Christians. They're saved men who've acknowledged it, have come clean. They're both in churches, and God is using them in different spheres to promote His glory and grace. Why would God do such a thing? Here's why. Psalm 51. Because God doesn't write people off once they repent and come clean with Him. Application, let's pray for those who fall. Let's pray, Lord, that we would be kept from the same type of sins. Because as Augustine says, but for the grace of God, there we go also. Secondly, in these words that we've considered tonight, we learn the important lesson about the connection between a good conscience and our being good evangelists and fervent worshipers of God. Firstly, regarding being a good evangelist, I must say, brethren, that nothing so stops the mouth of Christians from sharing the gospel than that of a defiled conscience, unless we are totally apostates. David here clearly, listen, positively, he clearly had a good conscience now. He understood God was going to restore to him the joy of God's salvation. God was going to support him by His generous spirit. And so in knowing all of these things were going to come his way, he says, I will teach transgressors your ways. It was a good conscience that caused this man to be a good evangelist. And if you want to be a good evangelist, dear brethren, lesson number one, keep a good conscience before God. Nothing so clips the wings of the Christian from flying in the old ways of preaching the gospel to others than a guilty conscience. How can I speak to others about their need to repent from their sins when I myself am living in sin? Unless you're an apostate or a hypocrite, you can't do it. So, dear ones, firstly, concerning evangelism, keep short accounts with God. Be holy before Him. Daily ask Him to cleanse you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might speak to your fellow sinners and say, Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. And if you know that in your own experience, like David now is experiencing God's forgiveness, you can speak from that experience and say, God is a merciful God. And though our sins be as scarlet, they are now white as snow. Keep a good conscience, brethren, and you will do the work of an evangelist. But also, having a good conscience before God, which is void of offense, is that which will greatly affect our worship. David says in verses 14 and 15, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, or bloods as it is in the original, the blood of Uriah, O God. Free me from that guilt, God of my deliverance, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. David says, Lord, if you blot out all these things, I'm going to sing. David says, give me a good conscience and I'm going to worship you. I'm not going to hold back, Lord. And that's what this place should be, a no holding back, brethren. when we come to worship. We're forgiven sinners. Praise be to God. And we're low in numbers tonight, but the singing was still pretty good. But when this place is full as it normally is, the praises should be loud. Loud. Why? Not because we're trying to be loud or upstage our brethren next to us. No. But because God has been so good. His mercies endure forever. And I say, church, that we ought to imitate David here. In that, having a good conscience, we should praise the Lord our God. David says in Psalm 26, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. He says, first I'm going to get my conscience clean. Clean off all the blood upon my hands from that week. And then I'm going to go about your altar, O Lord, and I'm going to sing your praise. I'm going to sing it, Lord. I'm going to sing it. A good conscience, brethren, will be our best friend when it comes to doing the work of evangelism and praising the Lord our God. May we always strive after it, to keep it, to preserve it. And may it be a great help in these two matters. Finally, then, we learn in the words we've considered tonight an important lesson about our need for the Savior. An important lesson about our need for the Savior. You see, dear ones, while it is true, listen closely, that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit, Lord, these you will not despise, we must remember that a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart cannot atone for sin. We need a Savior, brethren. The hymn writer says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It's not just a broken heart, not just a contrite spirit, but it's a Savior who hung and died for me, that my sins might be pardoned by a holy and just God. Repentance is good, brethren. But that repentance must always be latched on to the finished work of Christ the Messiah, who hung and died, shed his blood, that God's wrath which was due us might be justly pardoned by his grace. And in all of our repenting that we do, let's never leave off looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung and died in our stead, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I say, praise the Lord our God for his great mercies in Jesus, our Savior. What a glorious King we serve. Thanks be to God for that once for all final sacrifice which Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, brethren, has given us life, and for this we should forever bless his name. What David and all of the Old Testament prophets longed to see, we see very plainly in light of the full New Testament revelation. Dear ones, let's always keep our eyes on Christ, the glorious Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. I end this evening with just a brief word to those who are not saved. That is, you are not a born-again Christian. You don't have a transformed life, a new heart. You don't desire to walk in the ways of God. My friend, there's a lesson for you in this psalm, and perhaps I've mentioned it before, but here it is. God forgives sinners in Jesus Christ. That's the lesson for you if you're not saved. God forgives sinners in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful psalm. Not only a psalm of repentance from David, the Christian man of God, but a wonderful psalm to pray through, as I said some weeks ago. If you're not converted, asking God, in fact, verse 10, to create in you a clean heart and to renew a steadfast spirit within you. Think about my first application tonight, my dear unbeliever. Even before I got to the final set, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise. Come to God, my dear unsaved friend. come and tell him about all your sins. The sins you've committed. The sins you're thinking about committing. Say, oh God, I'm wicked. I am evil. I've got a heart that wants to go a-whoring after the things of this world. Lord, come and change me. Make me new. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. You may even say, I don't have a broken heart, Lord. I have a hard heart. Come, Lord, and plow up the fallow ground of my heart. And make it receptive, O God, to the overtures of grace, that the seed of the gospel might come in and born me again. For we are begotten again through the word of truth. My dear unsaved friend, listen. God would rather save you than damn you. He will damn you. But he says today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. Listen to what the preacher's saying. I'm calling you to repent and believe upon my Son. My arms are open wide to you, friend. Come, cast off your sins. Look to my Son and his work alone on the cross. And I will forgive you of all of your sins. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. Today, my friend, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Our Lord, you've brought us through a very real experience that many in this room know. We know what it is to sin, O God. We know what it is to feel guilty over those sins. And at the same time, Lord, we know what it is to find pardon with you, the great Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son, the royal and regal King, who came to save us from our sins. Oh God, we bless you that you are a God of mercy. Might your mercy be to us the great joy and delight of our hearts, all of our days. And we pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.